So John 12, verse 36 through the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." You may be seated. We live in a time and a place that has many, many options. Many things are available to us. When we have a choice to make, almost any choice you can think of, whether it's what to eat for lunch, as we will enjoy in a little bit, and I hope you all come to our fellowship meal, or what clothes we'll put on, where we will live, on and on and on. We have all kinds of choices, and there's a lot of blessing in that, to be sure. But sometimes the possibility of possibilities, or our access to possibilities, we use as a sinful reason to wait, to make important choices. Now, this can happen even when buying toothpaste, right? At the grocery store, you sort of paralysis, right? Maybe another day. No, hopefully you don't do that. But there are very important choices, though, that happen at much higher levels, and that includes our own salvation. Jesus says in verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light." While you have the light, believe in the light. And that means, that tells us, as do many other things in this passage, that the world does not always have the light. It will not always have the light. There is a day when the gospel will stop being preached. There is a day when the good news and the invitation to come into the kingdom will be no more. And that is the day when the Lord returns to judge the world, a day that we don't know when will happen. Now, when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about things from a very big picture kind of perspective, you know, in terms of the history of the world. But this is true of our individual lives as well. Some of us may have a sense that we are dying. We may know that our day is near. Maybe you are very sick. Others of us have no idea that our day is very near. We simply don't know. But what we do know is that that day will come. Whether it's the end of the world or the end of our own lives, Time does not go on forever. Not that kind of time. The possibility and the opportunity to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to belong to him, to be known by him, that does not remain forever open. Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light. There are so many times in our lives, as I've said, on every level, from small to big, where we unfortunately delay doing the right thing today for sometime tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. It's only and always today, isn't it? It's only and always right now. We have to make these choices now. But we delay, and we say, out of fear, perhaps, out of pride, out of love for comfort, as Jesus says of these rulers, loving more the glory that comes from man, that comes from God. There's various reasons for this, but we say, for now I'm going to remain in my sin because someday I'll do the right thing. Someday I'll believe Jesus. Someday I'll follow the light. The thing I said, as I'm saying, we don't realize, or perhaps we do realize, but ignore and push down, is that someday these things will be taken away. Someday the grace of God will be taken away. God is so patient, though. He's so patient with us. Turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at a couple verses there with me. You can find the patience of the Lord and expressions of it and teachings about it all over Scripture. Here's just one of hundreds and hundreds of places. In chapter 2 of Romans, verse 3, we'll start there, Paul says this, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things," these are wicked things, evil things, "and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Okay, pause there for a moment. Hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, I know you. I know that you know the difference between good and bad because you are constantly pointing this out, particularly with other people. You're constantly saying, that's not fair, that's not right, and so on and so forth, whether it's out loud or in your heart. We know this. You are able to judge. You do it all the time. And so do you think that you will yourself escape judgment? And of course, the answer is no. Paul knows that you know, that I know, that none of us are going to escape judgment. And so then he makes this point through the use of a rhetorical question in verse 4. He says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So God is like a very good father whose standards are incredibly high and yet is also very patient with his children. Like a loving father here on earth, our loving father in heaven does not come down hard and heavy on us every time we make a mistake. Every time we even outwardly and purposefully sin in thought, word, and deed. Can you imagine what life would be like if every time you did something wrong, the Lord of heaven and earth, colloquially, came down on you? Can you imagine? We wouldn't last a minute. None of us. So what is he doing? Does he care? Has his standards dropped for obedience? Does God not care who we are or what we do? Of course not. He loves us. He wants us to be like him. We are sons and daughters of him. He's brought us into his family so that he can make us like him. No, God hasn't dropped the bar for us. He's patient with us. He's kind. He is forbearing. And sometimes he does come down hard. And when he does, it's because he loves us. Because like a good father, the Bible says, he disciplines us. He teaches us. But he's also patient, isn't he? He's also waits. He lets us discover our mistakes, discover our sinful patterns, lets us come to realize things in a kind way. But Paul recognizes there's this other thing that goes on, that a lot of people take that kindness and take that patience and forbearance and that grace that's being given, and they presume on it. Say, well, Dad doesn't care what I do. Our Father in heaven, he doesn't care. I guess he's not watching. It doesn't really matter. I don't worry about it. I'll just keep doing what I need to do, or whatever it is. We presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, not knowing or not believing what should be obviously true. It's meant to lead us to repentance, not keep us away from repentance. God's kindness and his grace and his patience with us is meant to make us go, wow, he is really kind and gracious to me. I can't believe that he hasn't struck me dead yet for all of my sins. I should repent. I should change my ways. I should look to him for salvation. But instead, tragically, what many people do is they double down. And what Paul says is they are, in fact, storing up wrath for themselves. Can you imagine if you speeding down Orange Grove, let's say, speeding down Orange Grove, and you get pulled over, and the officer gives you a warning. The next day, speeding down Orange Grove, you get pulled over, the officer gives you a warning. Speeding, right? Eventually, right? Eventually, this officer is going to stop giving you warnings if he's doing his job. He will do the right thing. He will prosecute the law as he is called to do. In his patience, right, for which perhaps many of us have received the patience of even our government, in receiving that patience, what is that meant to do for us? To make us go, well, guess it doesn't matter, the law doesn't matter? No, it's meant to make us double down on repentance, on obedience, but we don't do that. Why? Hard and impenitent hearts. Because of our nature, our sinful nature, there are things that don't make sense in this world, including ourselves, because we're broken people. We're sinful, twisted people. It's hard to draw a straight line with a ruler that doesn't work. Right? It's the same with us. What we discover in our lives and very clearly in the scriptures is that obedience to the Lord, walking in him, walking in the light, trusting in him, all that comes with belonging to him is not something that's empowered by our own natural faculties, our own natural senses and powers. When people are left on their own, they store up wrath for themselves. Walk in the light while you have the light. Jesus is speaking about himself. And if you want to know that he's very serious about this, all you have to do is read the second half of verse 36. A terrifying verse, if we understand it, which says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself. To have the opportunity to have the Son of God speak to you his salvation, and then to turn away from it, it not only brings a loss in that particular moment, but there comes a time in God's timing and in God's wisdom where he turns away and he hides himself. Do you see why I say that's a terrifying thing? Do you see why I say that this is something that God is not playing around about? He does this. He did it right here. Verse 37, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. There is a day, and we do not know when it is, when the Lord takes away his light from those who remain hard in their hearts. This is something that you cannot put off. You cannot push off to another day. Now, this warning is very hard. And the things that God goes on to say in this passage are likewise very hard, offensive even, offensive to many, many people. He quotes Isaiah and says that the actions of these people at this particular time are fulfilling what the Lord had already spoken. In the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah is given a message. And then we have this quote, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Kids, the arm of the Lord is a way of expressing the power of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, the revelation of his salvation and his power. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. He, as you may remember, just previously to this, had caused Lazarus, a dead man, to walk out of a tomb alive. The arm of the Lord, powerful, strong, saving. People aren't believing it. This is what Isaiah faced. This is what many of the prophets faced. The great gospel and the good news of Jesus comes into the world, this thing full of life and salvation, this thing that literally makes dead people alive, and then human beings cross their arms and they turn away from it. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't, except for the fact that God tells us that's the nature of this word. That the gospel is by nature an offensive thing. It offends people. It makes them mad. And this is important because for those of you who remain in sin, this ought to create a sense of urgency in you. It ought to create in you a sense that I may not have time to simply remain in my sins and wait. That every moment that I'm waiting and that I'm standing apart from the Lord and I'm holding, crossing my arms and I'm defying him is another minute that I'm storing up wrath for myself. And to those of us who have believed, this ought to create a deep sense of thankfulness. Knowing that we have been saved not by the power of our own strength in us, a spiritual power, a physical or a mental power, but we've been saved by the Lord who plucked us up out of our sinfulness and misery. We ought to be people with huge hearts filled with such thankfulness for what he has done. And to persevere in this gospel, even though it is an offensive thing to many. Knowing what God says here And then I'll continue reading here from Isaiah. Isaiah in verse 40. He has blinded their eyes. He has hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This prophecy here comes in the middle of a passage, or not in the middle, but right alongside of this passage, which is known as a great suffering servant passage. This great prophecy in Isaiah where the coming Messiah is proclaimed, and it is proclaimed that he will suffer and he will die. That message is offensive to people. God will use that same light that saves some to blind others. In that, it reminds me, the gospel reminds me of the sun. To those who stand and look at the sun and stare at it in defiance, will find themselves blinded by its power and then unable to see by it, unable to benefit from it, unable to walk by it. But those who submit to the light of the sun are blessed all their lives from it. They are able to walk, to see, to eat the plants that grow. It's like this with the Son of God. He is both. He is powerful in his salvation, and he is powerful in his judgment. As the scriptures put it, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some people come to him and they trip over him and they fall and they hate him. And he is offensive to them because he destroys the kingdoms of their hearts. They want to consider themselves equal, self-sufficient, with authority to do what they want and when they want. But it's simply not that way. But to those who believe in Jesus, that stone of stumbling, that rock of offense, the scriptures say become the cornerstone. This stone in which the whole temple of God is built up, this temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, this people, this kingdom in which we all live, the rock of our salvation, as we read earlier from the Psalms. Life-changing, life-giving. But it doesn't happen for many. And this helps us, those of us who are Christians, to understand this perplexing thing. How come my brother can't see this thing? How come my sister can't see this thing? How come my neighbor or my child or my father or my mother or my boss or whatever can't see the glories of God in the cross of Christ? Partly because that's the nature of the gospel. And it's not because God is mean, it's because God is fair. To those who look at the sun and blind themselves, well, they get blind. To those who stand in defiance of God and say, I want my own way, they get their own way. But, of course, their own way is apart from God. Their own way is awful. But it also reminds us that we are saved not by our works, but by His grace. And so, when we find ourselves in positions where we are having to make decisions in this life about whether or not we will follow the light or live in the light or follow Jesus or not, we must keep these things in mind. We must keep them in mind. And with everything that is in us, with all of our power, we must throw ourselves on the cross. We must throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and say, I have nothing to give you. Please bless me. Please save me as you have promised to do. And we have to do this not only as individuals, but as a church. When churches walk away and find the suffering that they must face for living for Jesus too hard, the cross is one of the first things to go. This good news of the gospel, the invitation of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, but also the offensiveness of the gospel, which tells us that we are sinners, that we can't save ourselves, that we need completely and totally God's grace, we downplay it. We say it's too hard. We push it away. Why? Because we love, we are tempted to love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. All I can say is let this not be. Let us each individually and together as a body go before our Lord and ask for his salvation. Let us go before the Lord in the gospel, in the good news that he promises through this servant of his who has suffered, through this Jesus who has obeyed the commandment of God and brought for us eternal life, as he says there at the end of John 12, and find our salvation in him. It's as simple as that, and it's as deep as that. We have no other hope. We have no other way. But when we go this way, we have everything. We have light. We have life. We have blessedness. We have glory. Comfort for this life and the life to come.